Well, how are we doing this morning? Great. I got to say, so my wife and I were from North Texas, and we didn't know we were coming to the Arctic tundra this weekend. We were looking at the weather app before we got up here, and it was actually kind of crazy. So you know how on your weather apps they have little icons for the different types of weather? Like you get, for sunny days, it's like a little sun and sunshine, and for cloudy days, you got cloud or rain or whatever. And even, you know, cold and snowy days, you got cloud with snowdrops or snowflakes. Who says snowdrops? But we're looking, and there's a stinking igloo for Sunday. And I'd never seen one of those before, and I texted a picture of that to Brent and was like, what the heck is this? And then they started to, like, have babies, and there were more igloos, you know, showing up on my weather app. So anyways, I'm assuming the polar bear population is pretty good up here, but... I love this series that y'all are doing, The Story of God, The Restoration of All Things, and I guess it's since September that y'all been trekking through this series, kind of in a flyover fashion of going through the Bible. And I don't know if you remember the first time you flew in an airplane. Anybody remember the first time you flew in an airplane? I remember it, honestly, very vividly. I was probably 7 or 8 years old. My dad and I were flying from Dallas to Colorado via Kansas. We landed in Kansas, and I just remember taking off, and you know, I'd lived in Dallas my whole life and my whole 8 years of life, and I'd never seen it from above. And I remember seeing like the layout of Dallas and how how huge it was, but also how connected it was and how everything kind of fit together. I actually grew up in Mesquite, which is a suburb, and I saw kind of how all the suburbs, you know, fit in to Dallas. But then I really remember flying over the rural areas, and I just thought it was going to be just like this massive green blanket, but it wasn't. Honestly, my first thought that I had was it looks like a quilt. With all of the crop circles, and I don't know if that's the right word, but you know, the different color, the circles and the squares and the different colors, and it was just crazy. You know, again, I'd seen things from the ground, but I hadn't seen things from above, and it totally changed my perspective. And so when I was back on the ground in Dallas, my perspective was completely different. And as I've been tracking, you know, with this series, with y'all listen to some of the sermons and everything, it almost feels like y'all are flying at 30,000 feet above the text. And getting this big picture or getting a view of the layout of Scripture. I went to college in Arkansas, so you know my education is like really sketch. But short part of my testimony is God used basketball to get me to this Christian university in Arkansas, and I didn't go there because I felt called to ministry. That wasn't even on my radar. Didn't happen until senior year. But one of the core courses that we had to take was a course called Survey of the Bible, and really, honestly, wasn't that interested in it, but I remember taking this class, and it was very similar to what y'all are doing now, kind of a 30,000-foot flyover of Scripture, and I remember seeing for the first time the big picture and the layout of the Bible, and I remember walking away from that class thinking, man, I have grown up my entire life in the church. Like, I'm from the South. A lot of people, they grow up their whole life in the church. Like, I'm talking, I was a fetus, you know, swimming around my mom's belly, hearing sermons about Jesus, a little muffled in there, but I was hearing sermons about Jesus, and like all my life been in the church, but I'd never been taught what I felt like was such foundational stuff, like seeing just the big picture of Scripture. Like, before this, I just thought the Bible was a bunch of these semi-connected stories. But when I took the survey course, essentially what this series is, I started to see how connected everything is and really how ultimately everything points to one thing, and that's Jesus and what he did on the cross and then what he's going to come to do in the future. So here's how I kind of picture today going down. Today we're going to start at like 30,000 feet. We're going to kind of land the plane for a little bit before y'all take off again next week or in the future weeks. So this morning we are looking at the wisdom books. The wisdom books, there's five books that are considered wisdom books. If you want to go ahead and get your Bibles out, turn to Proverbs. That's where we're going to be this morning. But there's five books considered wisdom books. You have Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And kind of a side note that I think is important, most of the wisdom literature was written by two guys, David and his son Solomon. And what's interesting about both of these guys is both of them were known for their great wisdom, but also they were known for their great sin, specifically their great sexual sin. I think that's important to point out here because two reasons. One is God uses really jacked up people to accomplish his mission. That's a thread that you see throughout throughout the Bible. That's the thread that you see throughout history. And I feel like that's important for us to constantly keep in front of us, because it's encouragement, at least to me, you know, that we can be a part of God's mission. The second thing I think is really important to see here is that the moment we stop, I mean, again, David and Solomon, both known for their great wisdom, but also the great sin that they fell into. The moment that we stop leaning into Jesus and the solid rock foundation of his word is the moment that we throw our lives into what I would say is a terribly vulnerable and volatile situation, which is what happened with them. Now, the past couple weeks, minus last week, y'all have dealt with Psalms already. This morning, we're going to hone in on Proverbs. So I want to kind of quickly sum up the other wisdom books. First, you have Job. Job, the wisdom that we see in Job is really dealing with the problem of suffering. Some might even say it really hones in on the issue of, you know, why do bad things happen to good people, you know? But really, why do bad things just happen in general? Job was, he was a good dude. And so really in Job, you see so much wisdom come from his dealing with the issues and the problems that he faced. Then you have Ecclesiastes. Skipping over Psalms and Proverbs, you have Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes deals with the meaning of life. The big phrase in Ecclesiastes is there's nothing new under the sun. And essentially what that means is if all we see and all we live for is what's under the sun, then our life is going to be meaningless. But the reality is there's so much more to live for than what's under the sun. It kind of reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning of verse 16. Paul says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." In other words, what he's saying is, or he could have said it like this, as we look not to the things that are under the sun, but to the things that are above the sun. For the things that are under the sun are transient, they're passing, they're not going to last forever, but the things that are above the sun are eternal. Essentially, he's saying the meaning of life is wrapped up in learning to look to and live for the things that are above the sun. The meaning of life is wrapped up in learning to look to and live for the things that are beyond the sun or the eternal things. So that kind of sums up Ecclesiastes. Then you got Song of Solomon. And Song of Solomon is all about love and sexual pleasure. And as you dig deeper into that, the reality is you see the gospel written all over it. You see the gospel specifically written all over marriage. And so this morning we're gonna hone in primarily on Proverbs. Proverbs looks at the nature and the origin of wisdom. So when Brent asked if I would teach this morning, I said, "Man, that'd be awesome. What do you want me to teach on? Is there, you know, am I able to just kind of teach on whatever?" He said, "No, we're going through this series. So I'd really like you to teach on the wisdom books." And I'm like, "I'm sorry, what? The wisdom books?" Normally when I teach, I take just, you know, a verse or a few verses and spend the whole time chopping it up. And he's like, "Five books, man." And and then he's like, "But, you know, I'll tell you what, you can kind of like rein it in, hone it down to, you know, one." I'm like, "Sweet, you're going to give me 31 chapters of Proverbs covering, you know, 35 minutes. Awesome. That's great. Thanks for that, the help there. So how do you capture the essence of, you know, one book, 31 chapters in, you know, just a few minutes? And I really want to kind of sum it up into two words for you. And I think it's the words hear and fear. I feel like the theme that you see in Proverbs is this theme of hear and fear. Let me say, I'm not trying to be like cute and catchy with this. I know it rhymes or it alliterates, or I'm not a grammar person, but I didn't sit in the study think, okay, like how can I make this sound cool or whatever. The reality is, like, this is what is in the scripture. Hear and fear. I want to show you this. So the word hears is in Proverbs a lot. 16 times by my count. A couple examples. Proverbs 1:5 says, "Let the wise hear," there's the word, "and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance." Proverbs 22:17, so now like towards the end of the book, he writes, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge." But you don't just see the word hear in there, you see the word listen in there. I mean, same thing as hear. You see the word listen or he who listens. That word listens is in there a lot. I think, 15 times by my count. Proverbs 5:7 says, "And now, O sons, listen to me. and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. You also see the phrase in there, make your ear attentive. And also the phrase, be attentive. It's in there a lot. Proverbs 4:1 is one example. It says, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. So the theme of hear is all over Proverbs, but you also see the theme of fear. The phrase fear, or the word fear, the phrase fear the Lord, or the fear of the Lord, is in there a lot. Proverbs 1:7, a lot would say, like, that's the thesis of the whole book. And that's the example I give you. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So I want us to think about these two words, hear and fear, for a second. Let's deal with hear. The word hear, or the word listen, in the sense that Proverbs is talking about, is really saying it's to listen and to respond to what you've heard. Like, I'm sure some of you can maybe even vividly remember the first time that you heard God's word and felt convicted by God's word. Like, maybe it was when you came to know Christ. Maybe it was, you know, for me, I came to know Christ at an early age. So it was, I remember high school, there were some things happening in my life where I began to, like, seriously feel the conviction of God over certain things. I remember that. Some of you remember that. And when you felt that, like, it almost hurt, you know, it, like, burned. And it burned to the point where you had to respond. So you did respond. But the other side of that is, I would bet that some of you in here, it's been a long time since you felt that conviction. It's been maybe a long time, and some of you, maybe you remember the first time you felt that conviction, but you're also one of the ones where it's been a long time since you have felt that similar conviction. And so I kind of want to just start here and ask this question. For those of us where it's maybe been a long time since we felt that conviction, could it be that maybe our heart or our spiritual eyes have become hardened or become calloused? There's a verse in Psalms, Psalm 95, verse 8. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So I don't know if this is, like, really a big thing here. I know a few do this, but is CrossFit a big thing in Iowa? Does anybody hear CrossFit? CrossFit's kind of like a cult. Did you just say, there you go, Troy just yelled out cult. It's kind of like a cult. So my wife, Leslie, she and I have been married for 7.5 months. We're newlyweds. It's awesome. I'm 32, by the way. I thought it was never going to happen. And then, I don't know, I just tricked her into doing it. So I'm glad it worked. But so she did CrossFit before me, and she also, she didn't be mad at me saying this, but she's a baller. Like, she went to a Division I university in Texas, played softball, 4-year starter. She's a freak athlete. But anyways, she did CrossFit before me, and she eventually talked me in, kind of led me into this cult. And so now, yeah, great influence. So now you know, I've been CrossFitting, is that what you say, for like 4 or 5 months. I'm not very good at it. Yeah, and then yesterday, you know, Brent and Carey, they're definitely part of the cult, probably more ingrained into the CrossFit cult than I am. But they took us to CrossFit yesterday. So this has been a great weekend, okay, like fighting off frostbite. And then yesterday got my, you know, butt whooped and totally embarrassed in front of a lot of people in Ankeny that I don't know. But Friday night, the mentors and then Todd and Rennell took us to dinner, and Todd is sitting next to me. And at one point during the meal, Todd kind of leans over and goes, bro, I hear you CrossFit. And I was like, yeah, man, I CrossFit. And he goes, he kind of pulls out his hand and he points to this blister on his hand and he goes, me too. And, you know, blisters and calluses, it's kind of like the tribal mark of a CrossFitter. You know, it's kind of like the mark of somebody who's in that that group. And if you've had calluses before, calluses, they form over blisters. Blisters, when you get a blister, it hurts really bad, like to the point where you don't want to use that hand or whatever it is that has the blister. You don't want to use it. But if you continue to use that hand or wherever the blister is, over time, that blister goes away and a callus forms on top of it. And if you've had a callus, you know what happens. Like, essentially, over time, you stop having, you don't really have any feeling there anymore. The skin hardens around where that blister was, and then you can't feel anything. The same thing can happen to our hearts. The same thing can happen to our spiritual ears. So every time you hear God's word, and then you feel convicted by it, but you don't act, you are building on those spiritual calluses. in the beginning, you feel that deep conviction. You know, it's more like a blister. It hurts really bad. And it's hard not to respond to it. But over time, the more you choose not to respond to the conviction that you feel, the more you are building up those spiritual calluses, eventually to the point that your heart is so hard, you cannot feel the conviction anymore. And I would just guess that some of us in this room need to ask God to cut off some of those calluses in our life. Like some of us need to beg God, God, by your grace, let me hear you again. By your grace, would you let me feel that deep conviction again? Because Proverbs says over and over, Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. So again, these two words, hear and fear. Now the word fear. Anybody willing to throw out what's your greatest fear? Like is anybody in here afraid of snakes?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, Troy, thank you. Anybody here in here afraid of heights? Anybody afraid of heights? Okay, a few of y'all. Yeah. What about anybody here afraid of the dark? Don't lie. Some of you dudes are probably afraid of the dark too. Yeah. Anybody here afraid of throwing up? I hate throwing up. And I'm just telling you, on our flight here on Friday in the aisle that we were in, there was a kid before the plane even took off who was vomiting like crazy. And I'm sitting over there like I start to want to throw up. So I'm like, ooh, you know, before the flight takes off. Anybody in here scared of clowns? Oh yeah, that hand went up quick. So I used to be a junior high pastor. Like this was 10, 11, 12 years ago. And one year, right before school started in the fall, we came up with this great idea that was actually a really terrible idea to do what we called first day of school wake-up calls. We're going to make this video of us sneaking into some kids' houses, of course with the permission of their parents, waking them up on the first day of school, and we're going to film it and then show it at our next youth meeting. And so we called some parents and said, hey, can we sneak into your house like between midnight and like 2 or 3 in the morning and wake up your kid and videotape it? And of course, most parents were like, no, that's not going to happen. But there were a few that were like, yeah, sure, they trusted us enough. So that's all we told them. So we show up, we kind of planned it out to where every 30 minutes, you know, we'd go into a different house. We'd call them or text them so they would come open the door for us without waking up the whole house by ringing the doorbell. And we showed up at the first house. And it was there were, I think, 4 of us. So 2 guys had cameras. I had a bullhorn, and then I was an intern, so the youth pastor, who's now lead pastor of a church in Tennessee, he was dressed up as the scariest clown you've ever seen. And we didn't tell the parents, so we show up at the door, and the parents open the door, they see the clown, they're like, seriously? And we're like, seriously? And they're like, oh my gosh, okay. So we go in and we could wake up these poor kids. Well, there's one particular, like we did it. Normally we would go in and we would just like count to 3 and then somebody would be at the lights flicking them on and off. And then I'd be on the bullhorn saying something like fire, fire, fire. And then the clown would be dancing around going crazy. But there's one house we went to. It was the house of this 7th grade girl, like one of the most innocent girls in our ministry. And we sneak into her house and go into a room and she's sound asleep, and it was so perfect because, you know, some people sleep, you know, on their back or sleep facing the middle of the bed. She's sleeping facing the edge of the bed, and we're like, oh, this is amazing. So we went in there, and Jordan, who's dressed as a clown, he goes up. So like, if this is the bed and she's sleeping like this, Jordan goes up and lights are off. He had this little blue light, and he kind of, the clown, that's Jordan, and he gets right up in her face and kind of shines the blue light and is just like, you know, breathing real hard like that. And you know when people first wake up in the morning, you're kind of like kind of slowly coming out of it and, you know, you're not sure what's going on. Well, this poor girl, her eyes start to come open and he's just going, and her eyes start to open and all of a sudden she just goes, duh! And throws herself under the blanket and just freaks out. And her parents are like, stop, 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 you know. And her parents wouldn't let us show the video. Eventually, she said that, the parents said that she would like sleep in the room for like the next 2 weeks because she was so terrified. Yes, just not a great idea. But I know we successfully solidified the fear of clowns into a few kids' lives that night. But You know, when Proverbs says fear, this isn't really the kind of fear that he's talking about, like terror. That's not the type of fear that they're talking about in Proverbs. A.W. Tozer, he was a pastor. He passed away in the 80s. He wrote in a book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. So let me ask you this question: what do you think of when you think of God? Like, a lot of people, when they think of God, they think of like Gandalf, you know? If you've seen Lord of the Rings, like this old dude with long white beard and kind of wizard looking guy. A lot of people think of somebody like Gandalf. A lot of people think of something like a genie in a bottle. You know, if you rub it just the right way, then God will pop out and grant you, you know, a few wishes. Like, if you do the superstitious things, or you do, you know, religious things in a superstitious way, like, you know, you make sure you go to church, or especially Christmas and Easter. You know, you pray before every meal. You got to pray before every meal. You know, you pray before you go to bed at night. Like, doing these things in a superstitious way, I think a lot of times we think if we do that, then we'll stay on God's good side. A lot of people think God's kind of like the Incredible Hulk. You know, if you cross him the wrong way or you screw up, he's just going to ignite in anger and pound you. Some people think God is like their homeboy. I don't know if you've ever seen these shirts in the South. They're everywhere. Jesus is my homeboy, and it has this picture of like this hipster looking Jesus. Do y'all have hipsters in Iowa? Do y'all have that? I had never seen one of those till I moved to Denton, Texas. And now I'm just going to be honest. My jeans are a little bit tighter than they used to be. They're kind of in the middle, but anyways. Hipster, yeah, they kind of have this view of like Jesus hipster guy that's cool to kick it with. Like, what do you think of when you think of God? What we think about God is the most important thing about us. If our view of God is small, then our view of the gospel is going to be small. If our view of God is small, then our prayers are going to be small. If our view of God is small, then our response to sin is going to be small. If our view of God is small, then our urgency to jump in and engage in his mission is going to be small. You know, tomorrow my wife, so we're flying back to Dallas tonight, and tomorrow my wife are hopping in the car to drive up to Denver, Colorado. My family lives in Colorado. And if you've ever driven to Colorado, like especially from here, I guess you'll go through Nebraska, Kansas, eastern Colorado maybe. Off in the distance, you'll see the mountains. And when you first see the mountains, they really don't look very big. You can kind of take your finger and they fit like right there, you know, in your finger. But the closer that you get to the mountains, the bigger you see they are. In fact, the closer that you get to the mountains, the smaller you realize you are in comparison to the mountains, and the bigger you see that the mountains are. The same is true with God. The closer we get to God, the bigger we realize he is, and the smaller we realize we are. And the reality is, God is much bigger than anything that we can imagine. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's God talking. He says, as the heavens are higher than the earth. I looked this up last night. The distance to the edge of the observable universe, like from here, supposedly is like 46 billion light years. I have no idea really what that means, but that's big. And right here, God says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Like, just God's thoughts are that much bigger than ours. So what do you do with a big God? Like, think about it this way. What's the biggest thing that you've ever seen, and what did you do when you saw it? You know, for me, probably the biggest thing I've ever seen was Victoria Falls. You know where Victoria Falls is? It's on the Zambezi River, right between Zambia and Zimbabwe in Africa. And I remember we were flying into the town of Victoria Falls. We were on this little six-seater airplane, and because I'm usually like the heaviest guy in my group, I had to ride in the, you know, passenger seat, whatever, you know, co-pilot. There you go. I had to ride co-pilot. So I got a good view as we're flying in. And I mean, we are far away from Victoria Falls, but off in the distance, I see what looked like this cloud sitting on the ground. And so I asked the pilot, I said, "What in the world is that over there? It looks like a cloud on the ground." And she goes, "No, it's not a cloud. That's Victoria Falls." It's like, "What do you mean?" And she goes, "That's all the mist shooting up in the air from the power of the water crashing down into the river." And it was nuts. So we landed Victoria Falls, and the airport's like 3 or 4 miles, I think, away from, from the falls. And so we get into a bus, we drive to this hotel we were staying in that was maybe like half a mile from the falls. And it was crazy because we're half a mile away from the falls, and yet all day, all night, you could feel, it felt like this constant subtle earthquake. You could feel the rumble of the falls. And you could definitely hear, and you could even look up and see over the trees that mist that was shooting up in the air. So then we go and visit the falls. And we get right outside, and right outside they have these dudes that are trying to sell you these ponchos or these, you know, these raincoats. And we're like, rain, it's perfectly sunny outside, you know? They're like, you need a raincoat. We're like, no, we're good. So we go in, and as we got closer to the falls, even though it was perfectly sunny out, because of the power of the water falling down in the river and shooting back up, it literally was like pouring rain down on top of us. It was just the mist of the falls, but it felt like it was pouring down rain. So we're walking closer to the falls, and there's like this wooden fence, kind of this, honestly, like this jank wooden fence there. And eventually you get to a point along the falls where we saw this little wooden sign that had fallen over. And we pick it up, and it says on there, fence ends, be careful. And we're like, okay. And so you have two options. The path goes that way, or there's like this little path that goes that way that's closer to the falls, like if this is the edge of the falls. And so, of course, I mean, you know, we're going to go that way, closer to the falls. And you could literally walk up to the edge. And I'm telling you, like, well, let me ask you, like, how do you think we approached the edge of Victoria Falls? You think we were like, hey, skipping all the way to the edge? Do you think we did that? No, definitely not, because I don't skip like that anyways. First of all, this thing was beautiful, but it was terrifying. And I remember like getting, and plus I have a little bit of a fear of heights and stuff, but I remember getting like close to the falls and like, you know, especially us tall guys, like as we get close to the edge of something that's high up, we kind of get lower, you know, like this. And eventually you're kind of like down on one knee, you know, kind of crawling, wanting to look over the edge. And we kind of approached like with this awe mixed with this terror, you know, this fear. It was beautiful yet terrifying. It was soothing yet nerve-wracking. And can I suggest that when Proverbs says that we should fear the Lord, this is what it's talking about. Can I suggest that we should approach God the same way, reverence and fear, awe and wonder, with the realization of how small we are in comparison to how big he is. Proverbs 1:7 again says, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All that being said, I really want to take a second. I want to hone in on Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. So if you would just turn there for a second. I've never taught this text before, and I'm only going to say a couple things about it, but man, you want to talk about a text that God is using in my life right now and a text that God is using in Leslie's life as we really wrestle with what God wants us to do with our lives and where he wants us to be, how we can most effectively serve him and his mission. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. Says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So go back to verse 5. I want to read this again. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And if you write in your Bible, I want to encourage you to underline the word all. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I, whether we realize it or not, I think this word all is the word that we struggle with the most. I think in so many ways we say, all right, Lord, I will follow you, Lord, as long as... And then you kind of fill in the blank. And there's these sort of unspoken conditions that exist there. And let me just ask you, what are the unspoken conditions for you? Like, in what ways are you struggling to trust the Lord? This is a cause and effect statement. And he says, I will make straight your paths, or I will direct your paths. But you don't get that effect without first the cause. So the question on the table is, do you trust the Lord with all your heart? Let me rephrase the question, maybe help you better understand it. What do you treasure? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So will you trust the Lord if if his plans for your treasure are different than your plans for your treasure? Like, do you trust the Lord with your money? Leslie and I, we went driving around Ankeny last night, sliding around Ankeny last night, and it was just fun looking at the different neighborhoods and seeing the, honestly, the neighborhoods here are beautiful. We were here when the a few weeks ago when the leaves were still turning, and it was amazing. We don't get that in Texas. It's like one day it's green, freezes, next day it's like everything's on the ground. So the neighborhoods here are just beautiful. The houses are beautiful. And I know, I'm sure some of you like maybe just bought, you know, this new house. And in some ways, maybe it's like the dream house, you know, or it's that bigger spacious house you've been wanting. But what if God, for whatever reason, like begins to speak into your life, speak into your heart and says, hey, look, I want you to sell that house. Like logically, society would look at that and say, financially, dumb decision. Financially, what are you doing? But maybe God says, I want you to sell that house, downgrade, and take what is left over and invest it in some way in God's kingdom work. Like, would you trust him to do that with your money? Do you trust him with your family? Like what if God says, not only do I want you to sell your house, but I want you to move. Like, I don't want you to live in Ankeny anymore. Like, what if he calls you to move your whole family from a community that you love, a community with great schools, and move to be a part of, you know, maybe one of the church plants that Cornerstone is working on, or somewhere else? Like, do you trust him enough to follow him if he says to do that? Do you trust him with your kids? How many of you in here have kids? Let me see by raise of hands. Okay, everybody but us. I guess we got to get going. you know, I it's a pretty young crowd, so I'm guessing most of your kids are pretty young, but, you know, fathers in here, let me just ask you this. Like, one day if your daughter goes away to school and gets connected in, you know, maybe a salt company like ministry, and through that God just speaks into her life and says, hey, I want you to move to East Asia. Not like go there on a 1 week trip, but like I want you to move there. And she comes home from college and is like, hey, mom, dad, I feel like God's calling me to move to East Asia. Do you trust the Lord with that? Are you gonna do everything you can to restrain her and hold her back because you want her here? Or are you gonna do everything you can to propel her forward in following God? Do you trust him with your job, with your career, with your ambitions, your dreams? Like, do you trust him with your life? Are you willing to put all of that on the table? He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. To lean is to trust. So another way to ask it is, what are you leaning on? Some of us are living such unstable and volatile lives because we're leaning on our own understanding. Like, you're making family decisions or job decisions or money decisions or life direction decisions based on your very limited knowledge and perspective. God's wisdom is infinitely greater than ours, not just because he has perfect understanding of everything that's happened in the past, and not just because he has the perfect perspective on everything that's happening right now, but also because he has the perfect knowledge of everything that's going to happen in the future. Again, Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Think about it like this. We can't see the furthest galaxy away from us. Like, with the naked eye, we can't even see outside our solar system. If we believe the Bible is true, then why do we sometimes find it so hard to believe and understand that God might have a plan for our life that we can't see the logic of, that we can't wrap our minds around? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And notice here, he doesn't say he'll make your paths easy. He says he'll make your paths straight, or he'll make them clear. Some of y'all are really wrestling with what your next move is. Where are you supposed to go? What are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to handle whatever it is? And again, here is your answer in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. You know, a big part of my testimony, I already shared, God used basketball to get me to this school in Arkansas. And then my freshman year, he took basketball away from me. That's a long story, but he provided the means for me to stay at this great private university so that he could then put three dudes in my life, three older guys in my life who helped me see that I had essentially embraced a watered-down, censored version of Jesus in the Bible. And through those guys, I realized that I figured out a way to look Christian without really being one. I was not acknowledging God in all my ways. I was acknowledging God in a select few areas of my life. There's so much wisdom in this book to be followed. There's so much wisdom in this book to help us come to an understanding of why God has us here in the first place. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Real quickly, verse 7 and 8 says this. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You know, when I hear this, ultimately, you know what this is? This is the gospel in like one sentence. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Stop thinking you can do it yourself. Fear the Lord. Realize you desperately need Jesus. Turn away from evil. Acknowledge your sin and turn from it. And then he goes on to say it'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. In other words, you will spiritually come alive and not only get to live for eternity, but you'll start to see the whole reason for your existence right now. And I'll just say this. I don't really know the group that's in here this morning, but I do know the church and the college ministry that I've been helping lead for the past few years. And there's hundreds of college students and a ton of men and women in our church, and I would assume here too, who are broken, who are hurting, who are lost or feel lost, or who at least are asking God, like, what do you want me to do next? And it all comes back to these two words, hear and fear. Proverbs teaches us to hear, turn our ears to God's word, and then to fear. Recognize how small we are and how big God is and how desperately we need him. Let me pray for us. Lord, as we enter into this time of beginning to respond to you and your word, I pray that you would just continue to help us wrap our minds around like what is here in this text and what you want us to hear, what you want us to see and respond to. Lord, help us to understand what it means when you say hear and what it means when you say fear or fear the Lord. We want to walk in wisdom. And wisdom ultimately comes from you. And so, Lord, we want to thank you for offering that to us. We want to praise you for your infinite wisdom, understanding of the past, the present, and the future. And then more than anything else, Lord, thank you so much for just the wisdom that is jam-packed in the mystery of you sending, like how you chose to save us by sending Jesus to die on the cross, raised from the dead, so that we can be saved from our sins. And I just pray that you would help us to hear and fear, like hear that in humility, realize that we lack understanding, we need understanding, and fear, like realize we need you, realize how small we are, how big you are, how desperately we need you. So Lord, help us to respond in the way that you would desire. And we pray all that in Jesus' name, amen.